So this is the city that we live in. This is Boston, Massachusetts. You all know it very well. This is taken from the Cambridge side of the river. And it's looking at the Mass Ave Bridge that goes over to Boston proper. And you can see the city skyline here. You can see the roads of the town. And the world that we live in and the town that we live in is based on standards. We have standards of measurement that can measure the Hancock Tower and tell you that it's taller than the Prudential Building. We have standards that measure our roads, that tell us how fast we can go, that tell us that we need to stop, that tell us we need to go. We have environmental standards that tell us what we can do around water, what we can build, what we can plant. And so human standards abound, and they are the things that govern our life. It's that which creates an orderly society, which allows us to interact with each other on a regularity. It allows us to interact between cultures, between people that speak different languages. A standard is that which allows everything to be uniform. And our world really can't exist without standards. Our cities can't be built. Our cities can't function. But when you look at things a little bit deeper, you start to see an interesting pattern. This is taken from Google Maps. It's able to measure the distance. And so this is actually a satellite view of the same bridge that we just saw on the previous picture. And what you can see here is that it's 0.36 and some odd miles across the Mass Avenue Bridge. So why is this important? Well, it's important to the engineers that built the bridge. It's important to the people that have to walk across it every day. It's important if you're going to do something like paint the bridge so that you know how much paint it's going to take or how much asphalt it's going to take to recover it. But are there other standards to measure it? And if you were a student over at MIT, you would know that there are different standards to measure it. This gentleman here is Mr. Smoot. I think his first name's Fred, if I remember right. That's him that's lying down on the asphalt there. And him and his friends decided that the bridge, which connects MIT over to Boston, needed a different measurement. And so they decided that a smoot would be a different and a better measurement. So for those of you who haven't heard the story, Mr. Smoot is about 5'7". And so one night, I think in February, Mr. Smoot started at one end of the bridge and laid down, and his friends would mark it, and that was one smoot. And then he would get up, and he'd put his feet at the mark, and he went all the way across the bridge. And so if you measure that same bridge in smoots, it's 364.4 smoots and plus an ear. It was a little bit, it didn't quite line up. So depending on how you measure things, you get different measurements. And measurements can change. So what does that have to do with anything that we're going to talk about tonight? Well, tonight I want to spend a little bit of time comparing the standards that we have in the world and the standards that the world lives by and the standards that, quite frankly, we need and we use to live our daily lives and compare those to the standards that are found in the Bible, to spiritual standards, to religious standards. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of the differences between them and why it is that they're important. So everyone take out their Bibles and flip over to Ephesians. There are numerous verses that deal with the standard that we're going to talk about tonight. We're not going to be able to talk about all of them, but we're going to talk about many of them, and we're going to cover a lot of different scriptures, and we're going to hopefully highlight this important fact, that there is only one spiritual standard. There are multiple religions across the world. There are multiple interpretations of different religions. But in the end, Ephesians 4 and verse 4 tells us that there is one body and one spirit. And just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all in all. And so very clearly, we have here laid out the principle that in our spiritual lives, we really have one standard. And it really is a standard. It's what measures us, and it is unchanging. And we're gonna get into that a little bit more tonight. This is something that Jesus also echoed when he's speaking to the followers and to his apostles. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me." He doesn't say, "I am a way." He doesn't say that you can get to him through me. He says, "I am the way." The singular way is through Jesus Christ. And where is it that Jesus is talking about going? He's talking about a home in heaven. He's talking about eternal life. And if you want to eventually have that goal, which I think all in the audience tonight share, and I think it's a goal which unifies us, which allows us to have a commonality, the way to that goal has one path. It has one way. It has one route. And that route is through Jesus Christ. So let's talk a little bit more about where it is that we get our standard. How is it that God, the Eternal Father, and through His Son Jesus Christ, is able to convey His standard? It's not something that we can automatically know. It's not something that we're born with. It's not something that's instinctual. There has to be a way for God to convey to us what it is that He wants our standard to be. How is it that God can communicate with us today? And I think all that are in the audience know very well that the way He communicates with us is through His Bible. The Bible is the conduit which links us to God. And it's how we know where to go. It's our roadmap, if you will. And so the Bible becomes our spiritual standard. It becomes what we measure ourselves up to. It becomes the roadmap, as I said. And where does this Bible come from? Well, 2 Timothy, there's a verse here which we all know, and it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God," thereby establishing the fact that this book, or collection of books, really, if you want to be more accurate, which we've all studied, which has an Old Testament, which has a New Testament, which had books of prophecy and minor prophets and major prophets and gospels and epistles. All of those books, though different, with different meanings, or not different meanings, but different goals, different stories, are all united in one thing. It's a standard which God has passed to us. And we're going to talk a little bit more as we get into the lesson about where that comes from and how it is that he conveys that, and how it is that God worked through man. But for now, let's move on and let's think about what this Bible is for us. This Bible is necessary. We have to have it. When I moved here, one of the things that I was very quickly impressed with was that none of the streets in Boston are aligned with each other. They're going this way, they turn, they go backwards. Boylston becomes Boylston, and then is not Boylston anymore, and then suddenly it is Boylston again. And so without a map, there's no way in which you can know how to get from point A to point B. Luckily, I had a GPS. And if it weren't for the GPS, I don't think I would have gotten anywhere for the first couple months that I lived here. Well, the Bible is our GPS. The Bible is how God lays out how we go from point A, which is our life here on earth, to point B, which is home in heaven with Him. And in Matthew 4:4, I think we all know this verse very well, and all the verses that we cover today are honestly going to be scriptures which many of you are able to quote, and all of you have heard before. It says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." We all require sustenance. We require food. Food gives us energy. Food allows us to survive. And just as our human body needs nourishment, it needs strengthening, it needs replenishment, so too does our spiritual body. But we don't feed our spiritual body with bread and water, with hot dogs and ice cream. We feed our spiritual body with the Word of God. And so what does that require from us? Well, it requires work, but it requires looking at the Bible. The Bible's necessary. But the Bible is not something that you can incorporate into your life without study, without work. And so it's something that we have to have. But the Bible sets limits on us. And that's important. Because without limits, without a way in which to govern ourselves, there is no rule. There is no order. And so the Bible does that for us. The words which Jesus spoke, the examples that we have in the Old Testament, the examples that we have of Christians in the New Testament, the Proverbs, the Psalms, all those things set an example for us and allow us to shape our lives into a holy life, a spiritual life, a Christian life, a life which is modeled after the life which God wants us to live. And so in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, there's an example of applying that knowledge, of taking the Bible, which is holy, which is necessary, and applying it to our lives. And he says, I have applied to all of these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit and brothers, that you may learn by us, but not to go by what is written. So a standard sets the limit for us. It sets the measurement. It sets the mark for what it is that we strive for. And as long as we live and measure ourselves up to this standard, we will do just fine. This is an example which is also played out in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter in verse 16, where it says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This summer, the Olympics were on. I think probably all of us in some way or fashion watched them or saw them or knew that they were going on. I didn't watch very much of it, honestly. But you can't help but be impressed by them. They're people who, for the most part, are fairly young. And their whole life has been sort of built for one thing. And it's often an event which, quite frankly, if it weren't the Olympics, no one would have any interest in watching. I don't even know what the 4x100 relay does 4 years out of the decade. But for that one moment in time, everyone across the world is watching. And you're watching these people who have spent their lives and spent countless hours working, trying to make themselves better, trying to reach the pinnacle of success, so that when they have their moment on a stage in front of the world, they can do their best and succeed. Well, how is it that they get to that point? It's not like they can just roll out of bed on Thursday and then on Saturday go out and compete and expect to be able to compete on an international level. The Olympians from the United States go out to Colorado Springs. They have a camp for which they're trained. They get weeded out along the way. They have multiple rounds of races where they select the best ones. They go through intense training, specialized training. They eat diets which are geared to their exact sport. And so the guy who's doing the shot put is different than the guy who's doing the relay race. But all of that training is for one point, and that's to succeed at the Olympics. Well, that's what we have today. And we can't expect to be Christians and be Christians who are successful. And what do I mean by successful? By successful, I mean understanding God's Word, knowing God's Word, applying God's Word, being a light unto others, striving for a home in heaven. We can't do that without work. We can't do it without preparation. We can't do it simply by waking up in the morning and expect that because our Bible is over on the nightstand, that we will incorporate all that into our lives. It takes training in the same way that an Olympian requires training before he runs in the race. And that's exactly why the analogy that Paul uses about running the race is such a good analogy, because it has multiple levels of applicability. But for us to run the race, we have to be able to prepare. And we have to be able to have something that we measure ourselves up to. And so that's what this is. It allows for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And I think this is something that we all can move forward with. And so it sharpens our soul, it makes us better, but it gives us also a path to godliness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. The only way to get on that path is through godliness. And the only way we get godliness is through our study of the Scripture. So the Bible really is our spiritual standard. It's what allows us to walk in life, and allows us to abide with the Father and with the Son. It is a pretty humbling concept to think that we can abide with the Father and the Son. You know, we think back to the Transfiguration, when Peter was in the presence of the prophets. And how did Peter react to that? He was in awe of that. It was something that he was caught by surprise by, but he was humbled by it. But we have that every day. We don't necessarily realize it. We often don't take advantage of it. I know that I don't. But we are able to live and to abide with the Father and the Son. We're able to speak with the Father through prayer. And prayer is not a one-way street, because through our study of the Scripture, the Father is able to speak back to us. And He's able to give us guidance on the things that are troubling us. He's able to give us comfort in times of need. He's able to give us encouragement during times in which we may be down. And He's able to give us hope during times in which we may have lost all hope. And so that is the great benefit of the spiritual standard. So what about standards that are here on earth? We talked earlier, and we showed the picture, and we talked about all the different standards. Scientific standards and the world standards are really described by man. We make them up. Oftentimes we have a good reason to set the standards that we do. But this is a picture of the International Bureau of Weights and Measures. It's in France. It's right outside of Paris. And so why is this important? Well, it's important because this is the international body that sets all the standards that we use. And it sets things like the temperature scale and the scale of weight and time. Time is a second, and it defines what a second is. And it talks about the amount of something, which is a mole. But how good is the standard? This is an article from 2007, which you can see. And this over here, this picture, is actually a kilogram. It's a little bit tough to see here. This is in a glass case. But what you see is this... this little thing right there is the world standard for a kilogram. And it's that piece of metal for which everything is based off of. So when you go to the doctor and you say that you weigh 70 kilograms, it's based off this, which is housed in the building that we showed before. But it turns out that this standard actually really isn't that great of a standard, because it's degrading. And so over time, it weighs less and less. Well, why is that a problem? Well, if you're the standard and you're changing, the standard's changing. And sort of by definition, you're not a standard anymore. So what do you do about this? Well, there's a lot of different things that you can do about this. These two guys that this article's about are some guys down at Georgia Tech who had proposed a way in which to kind of correct this error. But we don't have this issue spiritually. So, how is it that we got our standard? Well, we got it from God. Hosea, the first chapter and the first verse, gives us some insight into that, where it says that the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. So through men, God has given us His word. And all Scripture is breathed out from God. God has had a relationship with His people that started with, well, started before that, but with the Ten Commandments. God's people have been governed by a clear set of rules and a clear set of laws. And starting with the Ten Commandments, there's been a constraint. We talked about that before, about how a standard sets limits. And God's Ten Commandments did that. And the spiritual standards set by God have established His supremacy. Well, how is that? God has time and time again, both through the Bible and through history, established Himself to be supreme. And let's just kind of use, very quickly, talk about a couple of these. These are some of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's worth flipping over to 1 Kings. And let's spend a second there. 1 Kings chapter 18 is the story of Elijah. And if you'll remember what's going on in the land of Israel at this time, things for God's people are a little bit rough. You've got a king who really doesn't care about God's law and isn't interested in following it. And instead, he's interested in this idol, a pagan god, the god of Baal. And so Ahab, the king, wicked king, basically has all these prophets, and Elijah, God's prophet, challenges Baal's prophets, essentially to a test. And it all boils down to this, which is in verse 21. Elijah comes to the people and he said, "If Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." So he makes a bet with the prophets of Baal. And they go up to Mount Carmel. And I think you all know the story. I like telling it, so I'll tell it again now. But they build this idol. And they build this sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal call up to Baal, trying to get him to come down and accept this sacrifice. They cut themselves. They cry out. And this goes on for hours. And Elijah comes and he pours water on it. He digs a ditch around it. And calls out to God. And God comes down and lights the fire. And burns up all the water in the moat. And makes a forceful statement about the supremacy of God. And it was such an extreme show of God's supremacy that if you go down to verse 39 of the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, it says, "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal and let no one escape.'" So God, through His actions, proves once and for all that He is supreme. Well, it turns out that it really wasn't once and for all, because He has to do it again. He does it multiple times, but another one of my favorite stories is Daniel. So Daniel goes off to Babylon. He's taken away as a young man, and we all know the story. Daniel basically excels in the land of Babylon. He lives by God's standards in a land which doesn't accept God, and he becomes an example. And on multiple occasions, Daniel does things which allow those around him to basically see what a wonderful God is and what a powerful God is, and establish God's supremacy. But the best one, or one of the best ones, is in Daniel chapter 6. And you can remember that the king has this feast. And it's a feast in which some of the plates and the the utensils for the feast were taken from those which had been in God's temple, which had been looted and taken back to the land of Babylon. And you can imagine what God thought of this. And so while they're having this feast, God's hand comes, and he writes a message on the wall. And King Darius basically calls Daniel, and actually it's Belshazzar. And Belshazzar calls Daniel, and Daniel's able to interpret it and tell Belshazzar exactly what it is. And this has happened before. That's why they called Daniel. Because King Nebuchadnezzar, a couple chapters before, had a dream. And it was a dream that no one knew, that no one could interpret. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't tell his wise men what the dream was. And he was going to put them to death. And Daniel was able to come in, and he not only told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was, but then he was able to interpret the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had a reaction very similar to Daniel. He said, if you flip over actually now into chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me." So here is King Nebuchadnezzar in the land of Babylon, referring to God as the Most High God. And there's similar examples of this after the lion's den, when Daniel's saved, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so Daniel, through his example, very clearly shows the supremacy of God. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew, the 27th verse, we talked a little bit about in the communion today, Jesus' death on the cross. And we talked about what a wonderful sacrifice it was. And it was through Jesus' sacrifice that we have a home in heaven. But Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' death on the cross did more than allow us to go to heaven. It set an example there. The people who were there at Mount Calvary, through Jesus' death, very, very clearly saw who Jesus was. And in verse 54 of Matthew chapter 27, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly what this was the Son of God." So we have numerous examples in the Bible of God showing His supremacy. But what about in today's life? This is 2,000 years ago, even longer for some of the Old Testament. So what evidences do we have, what proof do we have that God is supreme today? Well, this doesn't show up well at all, and it wasn't intended to show up well. This is a chart from my biochemistry class that I took as an undergraduate, and then took again in medical school. I had to take it twice, I still didn't get it. But this is a pretty complex pathway. And this is just part of things. And this is how our human body works. This is sort of the underpinnings, if you will. And these are just a blow-up of what each one of those pathways shows. And so this is a pretty simple pathway here, by biochemical standards. This is how we take energy, or this is actually how we convert things into energy. This is how we take food and sugar and carbohydrates and we meld it into a form which we're able to use. Well, as you can see, there's a lot of steps to that. And there's a lot of big words, and there's a lot of funny-looking compounds. And so God's supremacy is shown every day, because the more that we study and the more that we learn how intertwined things are. And we learn that these pathways all depend on each other. And they interact with each other. And they serve as a check, and they serve as a counter, and they serve and feed into another pathway. And so, by understanding those pathways, you understand that this isn't something that could have happened by chance alone. This isn't something that was able to basically put itself together and could form us. This is something that's highly designed, that's highly engineered, that has checks, that has balances and counters and feedback loops and acceleration pathways. And there's no way that through chance alone that could happen. And this verse doesn't really refer to biochemical pathways, but it's applicable nonetheless, because it says the secret things belong to our Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. So through the things which are secret, through the things which we don't understand, in and of itself, it gives proof to God. But because they're set by God, they don't change over time. So this kilogram that we talked about changes over time. But God's standards don't. This is a pretty famous textbook. I'm not sure if this was the first version or not. But not long after it came a second edition. Because I'm sure there were some things in it that were wrong. There are things that they learned after the textbook was written. And so the textbook changes. But the second time wasn't a charm either. And so you need a third edition and a fourth edition. And then you need a fifth edition. And I hear rumors that there's a sixth edition. And they even had to bring on another editor. Because things change over time. And books change and science change. But there's one thing that doesn't change. And that's God's Word. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, it says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." And then in Revelation chapter 22, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him to the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So our time's up tonight, but I hope that it's been clear to you that we have two different standards. We have the standards of the world, and we have our spiritual standards. In the world, there are multiple standards. A lot of different ways to measure things. A lot of different ways to describe something. But in the spiritual realm, God's provided for us a single, true standard in the Bible. Human standards can be set by anyone. I can set a standard if I want. Mike can set a standard. There's committees that set standards. But God sets our spiritual standards. And because humans set standards, they change over time. They incorporate more knowledge. Things are proven wrong. But God's standards, eternal, and it's everlasting. So tonight, we haven't spent much time talking about what's in the standard. We haven't talked about how it is that you're saved, how it is that you live a life. Maybe that will be part two. But what's clear is that we need to live by the standard. And it may be that we haven't made the decision to live by that standard. Maybe that in the past you've lived by the standard, but you started falling back and living by other standards. And so there's no better time than the present to rededicate your life, to decide that you're going to measure yourself by God's standards. And so if you're subject to the invitation tonight, we'd like to ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.